We get to continue our rooted study in the book of Colossians. We're getting close to the end of the book, and this morning we're going to look at the idea of mindset. This past week we talked about the idea that walking in faith looks like being rooted in Christ, building ourselves up in discipleship to imitate the actions and the character of Jesus, and establishing ourselves, stabilizing ourselves in our faith. We can lean on our faith for support when things get hard. When we find ourselves tempted by philosophies that don't emphasize Christ, we remember who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And when our lives are centered in Christ, we don't need to let anyone add rules or restrictions onto our faith. Jesus is enough. So we're to walk in faith. Paul has shown us some of what those actions look like. And this week, he turns his attention to our thought life, the internal focus and the intentions that support the actions that Paul has just described. What should we focus our thoughts on? What should we set as goals for ourselves? And Paul's answer is that we set our minds on Christ. Paul writes, starting in Chapter 3, verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Now, this is the key idea for this whole section. Set your mind on things that are above. He begins to say by saying, if you have been raised with Christ, this is a callback to what we talked about in chapter 2, verse 12. We have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. We are united with Christ through our public proclamation of faith. We participate in his death and his resurrection, and one of the symbols of that is baptism. We are circumcised in our heart through faith, and in that way we are united with Christ, not just in his death, but in his victory over death. He came back to life, and through faith we are united with Jesus. We participate in his resurrection as we await the final resurrection when death itself will be completely destroyed. Have you placed your hope, your trust, your faith in Jesus? Then you are united with him in his death and his resurrection. You have been raised with Christ. And if you have been raised with Christ, you are encouraged to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, what are the things that are above? First and foremost, this is God himself. This is where Christ rules and reigns. We have seen this common refrain to imitate Christ. And here Paul uses the language of pursuit. We are to pursue Jesus. We are to pursue God himself. And tied into this is the idea of both the spread of God's glory and kingdom, as well as the pursuit of God's character. Heaven in Scripture is described as being full of God's glory. Psalm 8, verse 1, "You have set your glory above the heavens." Psalm 19, 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Psalm 97, 6, "The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory." Heaven is where God's glory is on full display. And if we seek the things that are above, part of that is the proclamation and the revelation of that glory here on earth. We testify to God's greatness, and we invite others to experience the goodness, that peace, that love, that fullness of life. And in that way, the kingdom of God, it spreads. This is because the kingdom of God, the place where God rules and reigns, it grows as people, as men and women experience God and are found in Christ. But seeking the things which are above, that also refers to the replication of the character, the actions, the mind of Jesus. We'll see this very clearly in verses 3 through 17, which we'll get to in a little bit. But we are to live into the character of Christ in the fruit of the Spirit. We are to embody Things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I recently had a friend on social media who made a post saying that Jesus wasn't nice. And so Jesus' followers don't need to be nice either. Their point was that it's okay for us to be mean, to use force to get what we want. Now, in one sense, they are right that Jesus stood firm in the face of opposition, in the face of corruption. He calls out the hypocrites and the legalists. He drove out the money changers from the temple. But it's also true that his goal, the purpose of his life and his ministry, it was not kindness. It was not to be nice. Rather, he showed us a different way to live, a different way to be human, a different way to relate to God and to others. And in that sense, that social media argument was fundamentally flawed. Maybe nice is a bit hollow. It's a bit shallow for the reality of what it is to follow Jesus. But if our actions and interactions are characterized by love and by peace and by patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, then I don't really think that there's a place for meanness. Look at Jesus. He ate with sinners. He hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors. He fed the poor and the dying. He healed the sick. And at the end of everything, he was silent before his greatest enemies. He was selfless to the extreme, even to the point of death. And we are called to seek the things which are above, which includes the character, the mind of Christ. We are called to be like Jesus. Paul continues in verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And once again, this is a callback to what Paul has said in chapter 2. In faith, we are united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. We participate in his sacrifice and victory over death. And I love how Paul describes it here. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now in the Greek here, it's actually a perfect passive verb. Your life has been hidden. It is past tense. It is completed action. In Christ, your life, it is secure. It has already been hidden with Christ, and as such, we have confidence that our life, our hope, our future, it is safe. We can set our mind on things above, on Christ himself, resting in the assurance that we are secure, we are safe, our life is protected, it is accounted for in Jesus Christ. And more than that, beyond our life just being hidden in Christ, beyond our future being secure, Paul tells us that Christ himself is our life. He tells us that we have died with Christ through our faith in him. We are united with him in his resurrection. Our life has already been hidden, made secure in him, and he is the fullness of the life that we get to participate in. And because of this, when Jesus returns, when he appears in glory, guess what? He is the one who holds our life. We're united with him in his glory. Now it's his glory, it's never our glory, but we are united with him in his glory, and we reflect and radiate the glory of God in Christ Jesus. So to recap so far, we're to set our mind on the things above. We are to pursue Jesus himself, who sits at the right hand of God. We're to pursue God's glory, the expansion of his kingdom, through the proclamation of the good news about Jesus and the imitation of the character of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit. We have already been united with Jesus through faith in his death and his resurrection, and our future, our hope, it is secure because our life has been hidden with Christ and he himself is our life. Now, Paul now introduces a new metaphor. In his description of the pursuit of Christ's character, he compares it to clothing. And like clothing, there are character traits that we must put off, that we must take off, that we must put to death. And he describes these things in verses 5 through 9. And then there are other character traits that we'll see later that we are to put on in Christ. It's like putting on a new self. And this is what we're going to focus on in verses 10 to 17. So let's begin with the list of that which we are to take off. Paul starts in verse 5 saying, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." Now, this is not an exhaustive list. Rather, it is an example of some of the things which reflect the kind of living of those not connected to Christ. These are not unforgivable sins. In fact, as we see in verse 7, these are the kind of things that Paul's audience was walking in. Now, however, in Christ, these are things which we should put off. Sexual immorality, the Greek word is porneia. It's actually where the word pornography comes from. It means both illicit sexual activities as well as metaphorically referring to the worship of idols. When Israel ran after other gods, that was an act of porneia. It is the breaking of covenant through misappropriating our love, our worship, and our desires. Impurity refers to uncleanness. Now, this meant more within the context of the temple system within Judaism. But the uncleanness here, it doesn't mean physically unclean. It could refer to being physically dirty, but it is also used metaphorically to refer to impure motives. It is spiritual and ceremonial uncleanness. It is the pursuit of that which is contrary to the character of God. Passion seems like an odd thing to place within this list, because we often think of passion as a positive thing, right? He played piano with such passion. But even our English word passion actually has a negative form. Think about the passion of the Christ, the suffering of Jesus upon the cross. Passion can refer to great emotion, but it can also reflect disordered emotions. It can be an affliction of the mind, and this idea is carried by the Greek word. It is used both negatively and positively, and Paul uses the word to reflect the idea of disordered emotion that leads to suffering. We are to put to death disordered emotions. Evil desire is the next item on Paul's put-off list. Now, desire sometimes can also be used in a positive sense in English. However, the word that Paul uses here refers to a craving and a longing for that which is forbidden. And if there was any doubt, it is combined with the adjective meaning evil or bad. This is not a good thing. We are to put off our desire for that which is forbidden, for that which is bad for us. And the last item on this list is covetousness. Now, that's not a word that we often use nowadays. It's a hard word to say. There's a song that my kids listen to from a band called Slugs and Bugs, which is an interesting group. But they write songs about the Bible. It's lots of fun. It's very silly. We listen to it on the way to church. And one of the songs goes through the Ten Commandments. And to demonstrate the silliness, it is being read by Frankenstein's monster and Dracula. It's weird. It's funny. My kids think it's hilarious. But at the end of each verse, Dracula reads, "Do not covet. What is covet? I want to know." It's not a word that we often use anymore. An alternative translation for covetousness is greed. It is the desire to have more, and by implication, to use practices of deception and extortion to get what we want. And each of these character traits, it is summarized in the conclusion, which is idolatry. We may think of idolatry as the pursuit of other gods, and in one sense, that certainly is the case. However, it is also the pursuit of self before God. It is putting ourselves in the place of God and feeding our disordered emotions, our desires, our greed, and our unclean actions. We seek after that which is not God, and that is idolatry. And it is in response to ungodliness that God responds in wrath. Now, once again, wrath is not typically a word that people use much anymore, but the idea behind the word wrath is appropriate anger exhibited in punishment. It is the holy and proper desire for justice to be done, for wrongs to be made right, to correct and repair and remake as it should be. God's wrath is about justice. It's about wholeness. It's about holiness being restored. It's actually about repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And in Christ, God's wrath has been satisfied. It's one of the things that the whole book of Romans is about. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. God responds in appropriate anger towards godlessness. And the fullest picture of God's wrath is Christ upon the cross. Him paying the penalty for our wrongdoing such that we can have freedom and fullness of life through him. We are united with him in his death and his new life through faith, and we are now given that life which is hidden in him. Our lives may have been characterized by selfishness, by godlessness, by the idolatry of the worship of our desires and other literal idols, but we have a new life. We have a new self. We have a new walk, right? Remember verse 7. In these things too, you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. We may have looked like this, but now we can take off that old clothing. We can put them away. And Paul gives us another list instead. Now, once again, this is not exhaustive, but it is some of the things that characterize our lives apart from Christ, right? He gives us this second list: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. The anger here is actually the same word for the righteous indignation of God that we listed above that leads to wholeness, justice, and restoration, but the difference is that we are not God. We don't ever get to put ourselves in the place of God and his judgment. We must put off and put away that kind of anger. Wrath here is actually a different word that refers to one's face turning red with passion. It is bubbling up and boiling over in anger that leads one to explode at those around them. Malice here can also be translated as evil or depravity. It is a wickedness that is not afraid of breaking the law. Slander, obscene talk, and lying are related to each other in that they all have to do with the words that we speak. Slander is the same word for blasphemy. It is speaking evil for the purpose of injuring or tearing down another person, whereas obscene talk refers to foul and abusive language. Lying has the consequence of both injuring and misforming another, while also injuring our character, our credibility, and our witness. When we lie, it doesn't just make our word less trustworthy, it makes our message about God less trustworthy. Paul talks about this very idea in Romans 2:24. We talked about this in the Thursday morning Bible study. He writes that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, because of your hypocrisy. Our language testifies to what we believe. And as such, it should not be for the purpose of tearing others down. It should be for the purpose of building others up. And Paul goes into this idea in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come from your mouths, but only such as is able to build up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Each of these items are character traits that we must put off, because in Christ we have a new self. You have put off the old self. Literally, the old person is what it says in the Greek, with its practices. You have put off the old self, and you have put on the new self, that which is new, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You have taken off the old person. That person that you were before Jesus, you have taken it off. Don't go through the pockets of your old self and cling to the character traits of that which is dead and gone. You have a new self, a new personhood, which is being renewed, restored, remade in the knowledge after its creator. We are growing into the image of Christ. We are being conformed to the image of God's Son. And it is like putting on a fresh new outfit. It fits better than anything that you've ever worn before. It is so comfortable. And it feels like life. And this new self is united to Christ regardless of any of the previous names, titles, and shortcomings that you may have had. Were you running away from God, or were you raised in faith? Were you a law follower or a law breaker? Were you from a family that had no faith background? Were you poor? Were you rich? Were you a citizen? Were you an immigrant? In Christ, we have all been brought together into a new, beautiful, messy family. Each of us is called to Christ, and in him we have unity, we have peace, we have wholeness, and we have belonging. Christ is all. He is in all, in each of you, and he is all. He is enough. He is more than enough. He is everything. And then we get this incredible picture of our new clothing, the new self that we have in Jesus. Starting in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is what the character of Jesus looks like. Now, first of all, I think it's so beautiful that Paul starts with the idea that we have been chosen by God to be holy and beloved. This character, it starts with our action? No, it starts with God's action. He has acted towards us. He has reached out to us long before we could have ever knowingly responded in faith. He has chosen us. He has invited us, and we see that in Christ we are dearly and deeply loved. In response to God's action, we are encouraged to put on the character of the new self. We are invited to put on compassionate hearts. Now, the word here is not the typical one that you would think of for one's literal heart. It's the Greek word cardia. Here, the word that Paul uses is splanchnon, which is a really weird word, but it means one's guts, literally one's intestines. And in the Hebrew understanding, your stomach was the seat of your deeper emotions. Beyond just being filled with compassion, have all of your emotions stem from compassion. We are to put on kindness, which can also mean goodness. It means treating other people well. Humility here refers to being lowly in mind. It is understanding one's smallness in relation to God and his greatness. Meekness is the same word that is translated gentleness in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It refers to a gentleness of spirit. And finally, we are invited to put on patience. The word here has the connotation of endurance, long-suffering, perseverance, and a slowness in righting wrongs. And that slowness to anger, that long-suffering nature, it is a replication of the character of God. One of the great refrains that we find throughout the Old Testament is, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, in faithfulness, in grace and mercy. Comes from Exodus 34. And that is what we see in Colossians 3. Our patience invites us to bear with others. We bear others' burdens, and where possible, we invite and we provide forgiveness, because this is exactly what we have received from God. But beyond each of these character traits that mark the new self, we are to put on love. Verse 14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, this is not a selfish love or a self-serving love. This is a sacrificial love. It is the love that is demonstrated by Christ. This kind of love unites us together. And what the Greek here says is, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The selfless, sacrificial love of Jesus, it doesn't just lead to harmony. It itself is the bond that unites us together. And Paul ends this section with a strong emphasis on thankfulness. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Be thankful with thankfulness in your hearts to God, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul reiterates that we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for, both spiritually and physically. And like we talked about over the past couple of weeks, thankfulness, it is the logical outpouring of our walking in faith with Christ. Our being rooted in him, our being built up in him, and our being established in faith, it leads us to thanksgiving, to abounding in thanksgiving. And that's what Paul comes back to here. We must let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. It is a position which we must surrender. We let Christ take the place of rulership in our hearts. And this word is the literal heart, cardia. It is the seat of physical life in our bodies, not just emotions, which we surrender to Jesus. And Christ's peace reigns within us. And when peace reigns in our hearts, we can't do anything but be thankful. But we don't just let Jesus be Lord over our hearts. We also learn from him. We let our actions flow from that learning. In short, we imitate Jesus. We let his word dwell within us. We teach and we exhort one another. We are to encourage and build one another up in wisdom. Our lives should be marked by praise and worship and thankfulness in our hearts. He then summarizes this whole list, the whole list of the new self, in one final statement. It's the recap of everything that we've said so far. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The new self is marked by the new life that we have in Jesus. And so everything that we do, our words, our actions, our motivations, they stem from Christ. They should stem from Christ. And the glory, the praise, the thanksgiving, it goes back to him. He gets credit for everything because we owe everything to him. In Christ, we are called to live a new life, one that reflects his love, his grace, and his truth. We are not bound to the old ways of anger, of malice, of selfishness. Instead, like a new outfit, we put on the new self, being renewed daily in the image of our Creator. Let us set our minds on the things above, on Christ, where Christ reigns, and live in the fullness of his love, his peace, and his unity. As we walk in this new life, we do it together. As God's chosen people, holy, beloved, and empowered by the Spirit to reflect Christ's character to the world. May we seek the things above and find our true life hidden with Christ in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new life that you have given us in Jesus. Help us to set our mind on the things above, to seek your kingdom and your righteousness in all that we do. Teach us to put off the old self and to be clothed in love, in compassion, in humility, and patience like Jesus. May your peace rule in our hearts, and may we be agents of that peace in our homes, our workplaces, and our communities. Guide us to walk in your Spirit, that our lives might reflect your glory and draw others to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is our life. Amen.